I guess not.
I think I'm having a mid-20s crisis. So I'm kind of not sure where my life's going, what I'm going to do for a job, career.
Yeah. What makes you content?
I just have no problems. Everything's good.
Certainly. I'm 84. I've lived my life and enjoyed it.
Yeah, content. I don't know. Young, I don't think we have to, like, it's stupid to waste your time being, like, not content. Like, you just have to have a good attitude and, yeah, have fun if you like.
Yeah, I think it's a conscious effort you have to make to be content.
Okay.
I mean, there's always little things that, you know, little nails in life that catches the sweater along the way, as it were. But I mean, yeah.
Yeah, I'm content.
What makes you content?
I don't know, not a lot of worries right now.
What makes you content?
My work.
Your work?
Yeah.
Work for me too.
Work for you too.
And family, of course.
Okay.
Yes.
What makes you content?
30 years of marriage, a husband who treats me as an equal, and who's my best friend, kids that are great, and good friends.
What makes you content?
I don't know, just at the time everything seems to be going my way. I've got my health, got family all have their health, and that's happening enough for me.
I'm gonna have to say no.
What would it take to make you content?
A better job.
Better job?
I guess I'm kind of content. I got a good girlfriend, but other than that, it's kind of bored.
Oh, I'm just sad all the time, not happy. I'm not never happy, never satisfied, nothing.
What would make you more content?
Well, I guess the pat answer would be more money, but that wouldn't really help if you're not really happy. I don't know. Therein lies the big answer of life, isn't it? I have no idea what would make me more content.
What would make you more content?
I don't know. Maybe owning my own home.
More pay.
More pay?
Yeah.
Legalization of marijuana.
Yeah, there you go.
You know what? I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know yet, you know, but the search continues.
What would make you more content?
More content? Trip to Hawaii?
Earn more when I work?
Okay.
Maybe.
I'm gonna go with world peace.
World peace.
World peace.
More content. Same, world peace.
World peace.
World peace.
I think maybe if people were just nicer to each other.
Okay.
Yeah. People aren't very nice to each other.
Content? I have no idea. I'm pretty content.
Are you okay?
I don't know. I guess independence from obligations.
Money. Lots of it and a good job. More money at the moment. Poor students. Yeah.
Money.
Being rich. Okay. Not rich, but maybe winning the lottery.
Okay.
How vain is that?
Well, it is great to be with you today, just to have a chance to share with you. I know that I've prayed for your church. I've prayed for Norm a number of times, and so it's good to have this chance just to share with you from God's Word. This is Thanksgiving weekend, and we know that this is a time that we set aside each year to express how thankful we are for how good we have it, and to say thanks to God for what He's done in our lives. We know that really one day a year isn't enough to express how thankful we are, but it's a good place to start. The real issue, though, is how content we are the rest of the year and how thankful we live our lives the rest of the year. I want to spend our time today looking at this issue of contentment from a biblical perspective. What does it mean to be content? What does it take to be content? Is it dependent on the weather? Is it dependent on having good health or a good job or enough money so we don't need to worry about the future? Where does contentment ultimately come from? And why is it that even though we live in the midst of abundance, many people will find that they're not content, they're still not content? I want to begin just by praying together and then moving a little further on into this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for the relationship we can have with you. We pray as we look into your word this morning that you would teach us those things that we need to hear and that we would look to you for our ultimate fulfillment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we're talking about contentment, I'll just give you the dictionary definition. The dictionary defines contentment as not desiring anything more or anything different from what we already have. And I think based on that definition, if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that most of us fall short a lot of the time. If you have a Bible with you today, I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 5. Hebrews 13 is really this chapter that wraps up the book of Hebrews, kind of a collection of short, random topics, but I love this one in verse 5, and so I'll read it for you. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a great little verse. It's a verse that I've spent a lot of time just meditating on the past couple of years as I've thought about how does that verse apply to my life when it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. This verse has both a positive and a negative component to it. Negatively, it tells us that we need to keep our lives free from the love of money. This is an instruction that really has its basis all the way back in the Old Testament in the 10th commandment, the commandment not to covet. And just to refresh your memory, let me read for you what God said in the 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20. He said, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or his Lexus or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." Okay, I added the part about the Lexus, but really it would be covered in there since it says you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is a difficult commandment to keep. This is a commandment that really we have to keep in our heart. And again, I think if we're honest, we will admit that we violate this commandment on a regular basis. The truth is that we have all coveted. We all covet all the time. The objects of our affection might be different. The things I look at might be different than the things you look at. And these things may change over time. But deep down, there's a longing for us for more. And the commandment to not to covet and to keep our lives free from the love of money isn't an arbitrary commandment. God didn't give us these instructions for no reason at all. He gave them ultimately for our benefit. And so I want to walk through a few of the reasons why we need to keep our lives free from the love of material things. Reason number one is because they can never satisfy us. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says this, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." Part of the reason we covet, part of the reason we desire the things that we don't have is because deep down we think that they will produce satisfaction in our lives or they will make us happy in some way. But it's really a great deception. John Rockefeller Sr., who was a wealthy tycoon in an earlier generation, was once asked, "How much money does it take to make a person happy?" And he responded by saying, "Just a little bit more." And I think most of us can identify with that because we all want just a little bit more, don't we? Benjamin Franklin put it this way, "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want in some other way." And when you think about it, money is really unique in this way because food will satisfy our hunger or a drink will satisfy our thirst, but money doesn't satisfy the craving for more. Instead, it often produces a desire for even more. When we set our hearts and our minds on material things, thinking that they will produce satisfaction or contentment in our lives, we will be disappointed every time. And I love this parable of contentment as told by John Ortberg. It says, "Once there was a young girl whose parents took her to the shrine of the golden arches. There she saw an opportunity to buy a combination of food and a little toy that someone in a fit of marketing genius named the Happy Meal. "May I have it, please?" she asked her parents. "I must have it. I don't think I could live without it." "No," her parents told her. "That toy is a trivial little thing that just enabled the price of this package to be raised beyond what it's really worth. It's not in the budget. We can't do it." "But you don't understand," she thought. She knew that they would not just be buying fries, McNuggets, and a dinosaur stamp. They would be buying happiness. She was convinced that she had a little Mick vacuum at the core of her soul. And so she explained, "I want that Happy Meal more than I've ever wanted anything before. And if I get it, I'll never ask for anything again, ever. No more complaining, no more demanding. If you get me that Happy Meal, I'll be content for the rest of my life." Well, it seemed like a pretty good deal to the parents, so they bought it. And it worked. She grew up to be a contented, grateful, and joyful woman. She lived with serenity and grace. Her life in many ways was hard. The man she married turned out to be a louse, and he abandoned her with three small children. The kids, too, were a disappointment. They sponged off her meager resources and then left without a trace. When she was an old woman, Social Security gave out, and she had to live from hand to mouth, but she never complained. She had gotten the Happy Meal. She would think of it often. "I remember the Happy Meal," she'd say to herself. "What great joy I found there." Just as she had predicted, it brought lasting satisfaction. She was grateful for the rest of her life. Well, I think we chuckle at a story like that because it sounds completely ridiculous. But how often do we do exactly the same thing? I mean, how often do we think, if I could just make a little bit more money, if I just had a little bit bigger house, or maybe a little bit newer car, or a little bit faster computer, or maybe more capacity on my iPod, then I would be happy. If I just had a fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. And most of us live with that preoccupation in our minds all the time. There's a new book that came out this spring entitled Generation Me: Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever. And the book is really an extensive study of the fact that we live in a time of unprecedented wealth, unprecedented opportunities, and unprecedented freedom. And yet these things have not led to any greater sense of contentment on our part, but in fact a greater sense of discontent among us. In speaking of our age, John Ortberg goes on to say, people are healthier, cleaner, richer, and better informed than ever. We live longer, eat better, dress warmer, work less, and play more than ever in the history of the human race. But are we happier? Or are we just cleaner, healthier, better dressed discontents? I think it's a good question for us to think about. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And so we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis that there is no level of income, there is no purchase we can make that will ever produce lasting satisfaction in our lives. Material things can never ultimately satisfy us because they weren't meant to satisfy us. A second reason to keep our lives free from the love of money is because they are only temporary. Proverbs 23:4-5 says this, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." We've all experienced the reality of this wealth that comes in and disappears before we know it or before we can even tell you where it went. The reality is that wealth can be lost very quickly. It can be lost in a variety of different ways. It may be lost through some unforeseen expense that comes our way. You know, maybe a leaky condo that we found ourselves in, or maybe unforeseen medical expenses. Maybe lost through an investment that we make that goes south. It can be lost in a variety of ways, and it can be lost very quickly. This is part of what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember when he said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus' point is that it's foolish for us to try and store up treasures on earth, because we know that things break down, things get stolen, things wear out over time. Things ultimately are only temporary. And if you own a house or you drive a car, even if you wear clothes, you know that that's true. Obsolescence is often built right into our products. My wife and I just celebrated our 11th anniversary yesterday. And on the way home from this dinner that we had gone out to, fancy dinner, we had to stop at the store because we have to replace our microwave. And we were just reflecting on the fact that this is now our third microwave in our marriage. Just a reminder that things are only temporary. They tend to wear out over time, and all of it eventually is going to meet the same fate. But you know, even if we manage to escape the loss of our stuff, even if we manage to protect our stuff, we don't make any bad investments, we have insurance or we have money to replace what breaks down and wears out, even if all of that is true, there's another sense in which all of this is only temporary. Or maybe more accurately, that we are only temporary as well. Ecclesiastes 5:15 reminds us, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. In the New Testament, Paul put it this way, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. You know, we sometimes laugh at the ancient Egyptians who were buried along with their treasures, thinking that somehow they could take this stuff with them. But in a very real way, many of us think that we can take it with us as well. A third reason to keep our lives free from the love of material things is because they often increase our anxiety. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says this, "The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep." And the principle here is that the more you have, the more you have to worry about. Just think about that, the amount of money we spend every year on insurance, just trying to protect everything that we have. If you drive a nice car, then you're naturally more worried about where you park this car, what kind of car you park next to, and where you take it. I bought my very first vehicle when I was in grade 12. It was a 1983 Ford Ranger. It was, for me, it was a truck that I loved. And I remember I bought these new rims and bigger tires for it, chrome rims. And I loved these tires. And I remember getting these installed and then driving home and looking at the reflection of my truck in the storefront windows. And I thought, man, this thing is awesome. This is a sweet ride that I've got. But I also remember waking up on several occasions in the middle of the night, and my first thought was to open the curtains and look outside and make sure no one had stolen my new rims. And it's exactly how it often works with anxiety in our possessions. We get something, and then we find we spend even more time worrying about protecting this stuff. Jesus understood this truth. Jesus understood that our heart will always follow our treasure. He understood that when we try and store up treasures on earth, there will be an automatic increase in the level of our anxiety. And so he counsels us further in the Sermon on the Mount not to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear. Jesus understood that this kind of worry and anxiety produces nothing beneficial for us. And so it's why he asked, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And the obvious answer to that question is no one can. It doesn't do that for us. As a matter of fact, studies show that increased anxiety leads to a shorter lifespan. And I would say that our anxiety over what we have and what we don't have is certainly a large part of that. But there's another, and I think really a more significant reason why we need to keep our lives free from the love of material things. And that is because they can lead us astray. The Apostle Paul warned us of this danger when he said, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, it should be noted that it is the love of money, not money itself, that is the root of all kinds of evil. It is not things, but the love of things that will lead us astray. I've already mentioned the 10th commandment, the commandment not to covet, but I think this also touches on the first commandment, the commandment to have no other gods. One of the stories that I think illustrates this maybe better than any other in the New Testament is the story of the rich young ruler who turned away from following Jesus because he didn't want to give up his wealth. And I took a closer look at that story in preparing for today and found something very interesting. You may remember that the man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Obey the commandments." And the man says, "Well, which ones do I need to obey?" And I find Jesus' answer very interesting. Instead of saying, "Well, I mean, all of them," he lists some of the commandments for him. He says, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus lists commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, but not 10, the commandment against coveting. And the man knows something is missing, and so he says, "Well, I've kept all these. What is it that I still lack?" And it's then that Jesus says, "Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And we read then that the man went away sad because he was a man who loved his wealth. And I think Jesus uses this strategy with the man to reveal to the man that while he may have done a good job at keeping the commandments that could be measured externally, he hadn't kept the commandment that could only be measured in his heart, the commandment against coveting. And since it's true that he hadn't kept the 10th commandment, the commandment against coveting, it was also true that he hadn't kept the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Jesus is reminding us that the love of material things will always lead our hearts astray from him. Jesus didn't say that it was difficult to serve both God and money. He said it was impossible. So I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the second half of Hebrews 13:5, which, again, the verse says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." And I want to highlight four reasons why I think we can all be content today. Again, we're looking at Thanksgiving and thinking about reasons to be thankful. Let me give you four reasons why we can all be content. Reason number one is because contentment has nothing to do with how much we have. Some of you may be thinking, "Well, contentment sounds like a great idea, but it would be a lot easier to be content if I just had a little bit more to be content with." You may have those thoughts at times. It would be easier with a little bit more. But the reality is that contentment won't come about by a change in our circumstances, but only by a change in our perspective. Contentment is really a learned behavior. Paul makes this very clear in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or in want, whether well-fed or hungry. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Let me be the first to acknowledge that contentment doesn't come naturally to most of us. And we could add to that by saying that we live in a society that encourages us to be discontent and to covet on a regular basis. I mean, much of the advertising we see seeks to persuade us that the stuff that we have is either too ugly, or it's outdated, or it's too slow, and we need to upgrade. And the way to be content is to purchase whatever it is that they're selling. Contentment is available for low monthly payments. And many of us have fallen victim to exactly those strategies, thinking that's the way to gain contentment. But we need to remember that if we aren't content where we find ourselves today, with what we have today, we won't be content when we get what we think we need either. It's like the actor Woody Allen confessed in his biography when he said, "I've got the kind of personality where when I'm here in New York, I miss Europe. And when I'm in Europe, I miss New York. No matter where I am, I always feel like I want to be somewhere else. It's chronic dissatisfaction all the time." And in a similar way, I would say we will always experience that same chronic dissatisfaction until we learn to be content with what we have and stop worrying about what we don't have. When we get this, we'll want that. And when we get that, we'll want something else to set our sights on. Contentment has nothing to do with how much we have. I think a second reason we can all be content is because we all have more than we need. I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this because I think we all know this to be true. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, Paul says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Judging by the fact that all of us came in here today with clothes on, is a reason for us to be thankful and content. We may not have as much as our neighbor across the street, but when you compare our wealth with our neighbors in the rest of the global village, we are doing quite well. 1.2 billion people currently live below the international poverty line, earning less than $1 per day. Nearly 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day. 852 million people across the world are hungry. More than 16,000 children die every day from hunger-related causes. One child dies every 5 seconds. The number of people who lack access to clean drinking water is estimated at 1.3 billion. And yet 20% of the world's population consumes 80% of the world's goods, and we find ourselves in that 20%. And my point in sharing those statistics isn't to make you feel guilty or to manipulate you with guilt, but maybe to help give you pause next time. The next time you find yourself complaining that your TV isn't big enough or your car isn't nice enough or you don't have enough money for a new set of clothes. This is really about perspective. I had the opportunity a couple of years back to spend 17 days in Russia. I know a couple of you were there with me. One of the most powerful experiences that I had while I was there was having lunch in one of the local pastor's homes on a number of occasions. In many ways, Pastor Andre, who pastored the church there, was very similar to me. He has 3 children. He's a pastor of a congregation. But what really struck me is that he lives in a tiny home compared to me. He's doing very well by Russian standards, but his apartment, 2-bedroom apartment, is maybe 600 or 700 square feet. And yet here was a man who was very grateful for everything he had. And I remember coming home and thinking, boy, it is so difficult to come home and then complain about how small our place is. It's difficult. I managed to do it still, but when you think about it, it's really about perspective, because when you have the right perspective, you realize that we are doing very well. We have much to be thankful for. A third reason I think we can be content is because the things of real value aren't things. There are some things money can't buy. And I feel like I'm supposed to say, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. I know that it's a cliche to say that money can't buy happiness, but it's really a truth that is grounded in Scripture. The wisdom books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes contain a number of better than Proverbs. And I want you just to listen to a sampling of these verses. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred." In a similar way, Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Maybe some verses to reflect on as we sit around the Thanksgiving table this weekend. I often think of the very practical advice of Bruce Waltke, one of my professors at Regent College, who said, "Money can put food on the table, but not fellowship around the table. Money can give you a house, but not a home. Money can put clothes on your back and jewelry around your neck, but it cannot give you love. The stuff we really need is not for sale." Proverbs 19:1 says, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse." Or 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches." 28:6 says, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." And the point of all of these proverbs is that our character, our integrity, our reputation are all worth far more than material things. And if we're not careful, we will end up sacrificing the things of real value simply to get more stuff. We need to learn when enough is enough. One more verse here, Ecclesiastes 4:6, I think sums up what our approach should be with regard to these things. "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." Couldn't much of our striving be summed up with that phrase, a chasing after the wind, as we try and acquire more and more, and it's as elusive as the wind. The final and really the most significant reason, though, why we can be content is because God is enough. Hebrews 13:5 is grounded in this truth. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." And then it says, "Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's an incredible promise to you and me. It's ultimately a relationship with God, and only a relationship with God, that will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. So this instruction then to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have is really an invitation. It's an invitation to a relationship with the living God, that we will find what we're really searching for when we find it in Him. And so I want to close today by reading for you some words from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. And you can think about this as you enter into your communion time as well. God says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." What God has to offer is something that can satisfy not just our wants, but it can satisfy the longing of our soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in this place of abundance where we have so many good things around us that sometimes we lose sight of what's most important. God, we pray as we enter into Thanksgiving dinners and time with family this weekend that you would make us just more and more aware of your blessings in our lives. And also, God, that we would cherish the relationship that we have with you above everything else. We thank you that you invite us to come and to find our ultimate satisfaction in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.